Well, you should find Revelation chapter 3. We've been working our way through these letters to the churches in Revelation, and we reached the last of them this evening, the letter to the church in Laodicea. So on page 1236, let me read from Revelation chapter 3 and starting at verse 14. Jesus said, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let me lead us in prayer. Our great Father and speaking God, as we come to your word this evening, we confess our need for your help, that we might understand it, but in particular that we might pay heed to it. And so we pray for your Spirit to be at work among us tonight, helping us individually and collectively to have ears to hear what you are saying to us tonight. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it'd be great if you could keep that passage open, and then on the back of the song sheet there's an outline of the talk as well. And I don't know what you made of it as we read it. Some of the language is quite graphic and startling, isn't it? Perhaps feels a little uncouth to some of us. And there's no doubt that this last letter is a bittersweet word from Jesus. I think it's hard to think of any passage anywhere in the Bible, actually, that is more piercing and challenging than this. But at the same time, it's hard to think of a passage that's more uplifting and inviting. There have been lots of times in my own Christian life when this letter was exactly the word that I needed from Jesus. And I dare say many a Christian here will feel the same. And Jesus definitely did intend for these seven letters to be his ever-present word to his church in every age. We've noticed before that each of the letters ends in the same way. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But it's just the tense of that I want us to spot tonight. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So these letters are not just what God said once upon a time in the past. They are the unchanging God's timeless word to his people in every age. So we can be confident that if we were ever in the danger of becoming lukewarm in the way that the church of Laodicea was, then this bittersweet letter to the church in Laodicea tells us exactly what Jesus would say to us if he could take us into a little side room somewhere for 5 minutes to advise and counsel us. This would be exactly what he would say to us still today. And you'll see on the handout, I'm suggesting he starts with this terrifying threat of imminent judgment. It begins there in verse 14. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And once again, the description of Jesus there in verse 14 is particularly relevant to the specific context of the church to whom Jesus is writing. Back in Isaiah 65, God describes himself as the God of the Amen, or the God of truth, as it's often translated. And immediately afterwards, he gives to his people the promise of his new creation. And Israel are appointed as witnesses of God's promise to make all things new. And so Jesus draws on all of that together here to say that he is both the king of God's new creation, the beginning of it, and that he's also the one who witnesses to it. And so for the people in Laodicea, that had a couple of implications. First up, they had to listen to what he says. Jesus is not someone who lies or exaggerates just to make a point for effect. He's not someone who makes promises he can't keep, and not someone who makes threats upon which he won't follow through. His words are faithful and true. And as the king of God's new creation, he's uniquely placed to deliver God's authoritative verdict on his church. But more than that, we're going to see that what these Laodiceans need more than anything else is to be wholly renewed. They need a spiritual reboot, a fresh outpouring of the spiritual riches and life and clothes that there are in Jesus. And it is because Jesus is the king of God's new creation that he alone can give it to them. And that's why, for all that's wrong with this church in Laodicea, it's not a letter that is without hope. Jesus hasn't given up on them completely yet. But it's equally clear from the letter that unless something changes soon, that's exactly what he'll do. Jesus describes two major problems with the church. The first is this word lukewarm. So Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And again, the body of the letter starts with something that Jesus knows. I know your deeds, he says. That is, you may be able to pull the wool over your friend's eyes. You may be able to deceive your family. You'll certainly be able to give your pastor the runaround. But you can't fool me, says Jesus, because I know you better than you know yourself. And I know exactly what your deeds say about the state of your soul. And his verdict on this group is that they are just about as ineffective and innocuous as it's possible for any church to be. You are lukewarm, he says, so compromised that you make me want to vomit. The spit out word has that content here. So picture the scene for a moment. It's Valentine's Day. You've been away from home with work as a special surprise for your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, whatever it is. You travel home so that you can spend some quality time together on Valentine's. And you knock on the door. You've got a thoughtful gift in your hand. You're all excited. You open the door. The door's open to you, and the other one looks at you and says, yuck, not you again. Even the sight of you makes me wretch. Can you imagine being told that by someone that you love? Can you imagine being told it by your Lord and God? Terrifying, isn't it? For the longest time, people understood the language of hot and cold here to be about the spiritual temperature of the church. On that reading, Jesus wants them to be mustard hot. And he's saying that even if you were spiritually cold, that would be better than this neither one thing nor the other tepid half-life existence that you've got going on at the moment. I think the trouble with that reading is that it's hard to see why Jesus would ever say that he wishes they were cold. You see, he says, I wish you were either one thing or the other. It just doesn't sound like him at all. So another theory has arisen more recently, which has been explained in part by what some people have discovered about the town of Laodicea. In particular, they found out that although Laodicea was a fabulously wealthy town and an important business center, its water supply was really a bit rubbish. In fact, they had to pipe the water in from a few miles away.
the result of which was that their drinking water was famous for being disgusting and unhealthy. You know what it's like. You've got one of those mixer taps in your kitchen and it's been running hot and you turn it on and you get the glass of water and you take a cool, refreshing draught. And it's just that warm, lukewarm, just horrid stuff. And that's what their water was like all the time. Left a lot of people sick, actually. At the same time, they've discovered that Laodicea was one of three towns, I'm sorry to get a bit technical here, that drew their water from one river called the River Lycus. And there was a town just to the north called Hierapolis where the water arose from a thermal spring. So it was piping hot up in Hierapolis, and lots of people thought that it was a place you could go for healing in these nice warm waters. And then there was another town just to the south called Colossae. And by the time the water had got to Colossae, it was cold enough that you could drink it, and it was very nice, and it was lovely and refreshing. But in the middle, in Laodicea, as they piped the water in, it was just this nasty halfway house stuff. And if that is right, then it does make some sense of what Jesus is saying here. I wish that your church were either hot enough to bring healing to the spiritually sick, or cold enough to bring refreshment to the spiritually weary. But as it is, you're neither one thing nor the other. And all you're good for is making me sick. Well, I'm not sure if that theory is right or wrong. We certainly don't need it to understand just what the text is saying to us here. Jesus' point is clear, whatever the nuance of the language. As he says in verse 19, he wants the Laodiceans to be earnest for him. He wants them to read the Bible, realizing that it's, in one sense at least, like a personal letter to them from God. He wants them to pray like they mean it. He wants them to tell others about him with a passion. And these guys were a million miles from that. Just the other day, a concerned father from another town described one of his children to me as having a foot firmly planted in both camps. And he meant that his child was trying to do the spiritual splits. One foot in Christ and trying to please him, and the other foot in the world and dancing to its tune. And that was the Laodiceans all over. I don't imagine they had ever made a conscious decision to do that. No one ever stood up at the front of their church and said, I've got a great idea for us. Let's be the kind of church that makes Jesus sick. I don't think if you looked on their website, it would say, we're here to make disciples of all nations and to make Jesus sick. I don't think it would have said that at all. But that was the church that they had become. And the very end of verse 16 there suggests that Jesus was right on the edge of washing his hands of them altogether. I am about to spit you out of my mouth, right on the very edge. The second charge that he levels against them, so that first one was the lukewarm one, the second is that they're self-satisfied. Let's read this time from verse 17. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And straight away we can see the contrast between what they think about themselves and what Jesus thinks of them. And it looks as though they were so proud of their material wealth and so sure that it spoke of God's delight in them spiritually that they'd become entirely blind to their own dire condition. So this church was very different to one we saw a few weeks back. We saw a church, the second one in the list of seven, the church in Smyrna, that was materially poor but spiritually rich. And these guys are the opposite. They're materially rich, and they think they're spiritually rich, but they are, in fact, spiritually bankrupt. But there's even more going on here than that. The word translated rich in verse 17 there is used quite a few times elsewhere in Revelation to speak of unbelievers who are not just rich, but idolatrous, that is, they worship other gods. And the suggestion is that these Laodiceans were the same. They saw no conflict at all between worshipping God on a Sunday and then joining in with the worship of other gods on different days of the week. Maybe they even said, well, God obviously doesn't mind that we do that because look how rich he's made us. It must be the right thing to do. And so they didn't realize, that's the language in verse 17, you do not realize. They didn't want to realize what God really thought of them. And those five adjectives come one after the other like bullets from a gun straight into the heart. Jesus says, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Well, I wish that this passage had fallen in term time in some way so that some of our students could be here to hear this tonight. I'm certainly pleased that the youth group are here to hear it before breaking for a little bit over the summer, because I know that although the dangers being spoken of here do not go away in middle age or even in old age, I'm not sure I can think of a greater danger for a young Christian in our culture than this danger of being lukewarm. It seems to me that our culture is what you might describe as patronizingly tolerant of any expression of faith that is mild and moderate. If you want to trim the hedges of the churchyard and keep your faith private and tolerate everything, then that's all well and good. But if you were to dare to speak of the sort of exclusive truth that renders all other truth claims a lie, and if you were to dare to contend in the public square for the sort of absolute morality that renders all other practices an offense to God, then we'll discover that the knives come out very quickly. And so the great temptation is to be tepid about faith, to be lukewarm, to be just like Israel before the exile, who are part of the background here, to tell yourself that you're spiritually rich and keen enough, when really any idea that we were the distinctive people of God left the building long ago. One more observation just before we move on to the antidote here. Did you notice where Jesus is in this letter? It's there in verse 20. Right now, Jesus is standing outside of the church. So he's knocking on the door, that's true, but he's knocking on the door from the outside. And I wonder if that's the most terrifying thing of all. The church in Ephesus had lost their love. The church in Sardis was told that their life was missing. You've got the reputation for being alive, but you're dead, said Jesus to them. That was even worse. But now in Laodicea, it's not just love and life that's missing, but the Lord himself. He is outside, and the door is shut. And fellowship between the church and the Lord is broken. And the threat is that he might soon turn and walk away completely. But wonderfully, that is not the end of the story. And so we move on from this terrifying threat of imminent judgment to what I'm calling a tantalizing invitation to renewed relationship. Let's read it in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve or ointment to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. And verse 19 there is a wonderful window, isn't it, into the heart of Jesus. Could have been forgiven for thinking that that first half of the letter was born of frustration and anger. But in reality, it was born of pure love. He rebukes the Laodiceans, yes, but he hasn't yet rejected them. He criticizes them, but he has not yet condemned them. It's just that he loves them too much to let them stay in their lives of idolatry and compromise. And so here he gives them some much needed advice. And did you notice how the advice in verse 18, the advice that he gives them is the perfect antidote to their self-inflicted problems. They're poor in verse 17. So he tells them to buy some pure gold. They're naked, but from him they can obtain some clothes to hide their shame. They're blind, but he's offering salve or ointment that will enable them to see once again. And in particular, I want us to see that the answer to their problems is found not in the world, but in Christ himself. Now, the history books tell us that Laodicea was famous for three things: its banking system, its textile industry, and its eye hospital. To put it differently, for gold, for clothes, and for helping people see. And so Jesus is deliberately provocative here when he says to a church that is obsessed with the world, I advise you to buy from me gold and clothes and ointment, because I am the only one who can cure your self-satisfied heart. But as ever in Revelation, there's even more to it than that. Back in chapter 1, Jesus himself was described as possessing gold and having a white appearance and as having piercing eyes. So I wonder if here he's not just telling them that they need some sort of abstract physical, spiritual cure. He's telling them that they need him personally, that he is the answer to their sin. He's saying, come to me and let me be the cure to your condition. I think there's a very significant lesson there for us just as we go past it. When we ourselves are cold spiritually, when we're wanting to help others who are, our greatest need is not for challenge and a kick necessarily, but for Christ himself. And he alone can give us spiritual riches and white robes of righteousness and the spiritual insight and wisdom we need. And the great encouragement of this letter is that he is willing to give those things, even to those who are so compromised that they make him sick. He says in verse 18 that they have to buy them. But of course, the price has already been paid by Jesus himself as he went to the cross. It's like that invitation in Isaiah, come to me, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost, because the price is paid. And so here Jesus tells the Laodiceans to come back to him, trusting not in their own resources or the resources of the world, but in him. And I do wonder if we're now getting as close as we ever possibly can in this life to the heart of Jesus. His assessment of them in the first half of the letter was absolutely brutal. But even to those who make him sick, he extends the offer of himself. Fresh love and fresh grace, even to them. He doesn't say, you've gone too far this time, I am done with you. He doesn't say, you've made your bed, now you can lie on it. He says, come to me and have your needs met. And there is a wonderful truth that though we only ever come to God on our knees in humility, we never need to quake with fear as we come back to him, as though we're worried that he might turn against us in wrath and vengeance, because it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And within this life, his grace to us is inexhaustible. And so along with the advice of verse 18 comes the assurance of verse 20, our last little subpoint there. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And the assurance has both a present and a future dimension to it. Verse 20 is the subject of a famous painting. Google this when you get home. Holman Hunt's painting, Light of the World, I think it's called. He painted Jesus as standing outside the door of a ramshackled old hut, holding a little lantern and knocking. It's a beautiful painting. And most often people have taken that painting and this verse and imagined that it's a verse in which Jesus is inviting the world at large to become Christians for the very first time, so to speak. They say things like, open the door of your heart and let Jesus into your life. He's waiting patiently. And there may be an element of truth in that, but we've seen that tonight, that in this original context, the verse wasn't spoken to unbelievers out there to invite them to begin the Christian life. It was first spoken to a church that had turned its back on him. And it was telling them that even though they had given up on Jesus, he hadn't yet given up on them. And that if only now, while they still could, they might open the door to him, they would find him waiting and willing to renew his relationship of love with them. So Jesus is saying, listen to what I'm saying. Heed my warning. Accept my advice. Listen to my voice. Repent and be in earnest. And if you do, I will come back into your heart and into your church. And we can again be one. To sit and eat with someone was a picture of fellowship and acceptance. So this is an image of renewed relationship. And that is the tantalizing invitation Jesus puts before us even tonight. I love that if anyone there in the middle of verse 20 reminds us that no one in this life is ever too far gone to be welcomed back by Jesus. But also the individual nature of it reminds us that even though this letter is addressed to a whole church, it needs to be responded to individually. Because the renewal of a lukewarm church can only ever begin with the renewal of one lukewarm Christian heart. Well, it's not impossible that someone here or someone who listens to this talk one day would be in exactly the same boat as the Laodiceans. Maybe they've already heard Jesus knocking and waiting. Knocking could have come in the advice of a Christian friend. And a big part of you might want to close your ears to what they're saying, but actually you know that they're right. Could be in the example of a Christian parent who doesn't have to nag because the light of their life exposes you and leaves you feeling uncomfortable. Sometimes he knocks in a painful circumstance in our life that we wouldn't have chosen, but which forces us to stop and think. Supremely, he knocks in the pages of the Bible. If anyone hears my voice, he says. And in fact, he is knocking right now. Of course, Jesus could batter the door down easily enough. But instead, he chooses to wait. Will I open it? If we do open it, he promises to come in and renew his residence within us today in the person and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Full forgiveness and a fresh start in our relationship with him. No grudges, no snide comments after he said he's forgiven us to make us feel guilty. Just love and a renewed relationship in this life. And along with that comes the assurance that we can sit and reign with him in the next. It's the same promise he made to the church in Thyatira, so we won't spend any time on it really, but we were told that he's the beginning, the king of the new creation, up in verse 14, and now he says we can share with him in that reign. That just as he was faithful to his father, and so invited to sit on his father's throne, so if we are faithful to him, he will invite us to sit on his throne. Yet another example of the amazing grace of Jesus. Well, I think it's wonderful in the providence of God that this letter to Laodicea is the last of these seven to the churches, and that this invitation at the end, so moving, so full, and so rich in grace, is the conclusion, really, not just to this letter, but to all seven. individually and together, these letters have warned us of many dangers. In order in Ephesus, it was the danger of losing our first love. In Smyrna, the danger of giving in to the fear of suffering. In Pergamum, the danger of doctrinal compromise. In Thyatira, the additional danger of moral failure. In Sardis, it was spiritual death. In Philadelphia, the failure to hold on. Now tonight, the danger of being lukewarm. And I imagine that each of us has found these letters deeply challenging. I know that I have. But it's wonderful then that they end in this way, so richly full of reassurance. Each letter, and especially this last one, ends with words of love and grace and the promise of life to all who will listen. Whatever our spiritual condition, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If anyone has ears, let them hear what Jesus is saying to the churches. Let's pray together. Our Father, even those of us who know and love and follow Jesus do see ourselves in these verses. We are aware of ways in which we are lukewarm, ways in which we are self-satisfied. There are at least bits of that in the heart of each one of us. And so we praise you for this wonderful reassurance tonight, that Jesus does not give up on his people in this life, that he stands at the door and knocks, that he's willing to forgive, to pour out fresh grace and love upon us. Thank you that even now as we come to you in our hearts through him, we can be assured that we are renewed in our relationship with you, that you don't hold our sin against us, that you dwell within us by your Spirit, and that we will reign with your Son for all eternity. And so we praise you afresh for your grace this evening. And we ask that you would give us the strength and courage by the power of your Spirit that we need to overcome, to persevere in the Christian walk all our days. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.